this. And so, don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain up there. Okay, can we do that? All right. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's all right. It's all right. Okay, so we're going to be reading, actually this morning, in Hebrews 11, four verses from Hebrews 11. So just to set the stage for us, because we're actually jumping ahead a couple generations. The last few weeks, we looked at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son Judah. And you might notice this week we're talking about someone named Rahab. So we're actually moving a couple generations beyond, because last week we kind of looked at the space between Judah and this. So we kind of went with the Israelites down into Egypt, where they went to escape a famine. And then we went with them from the Exodus as Moses takes them into the wilderness. And now here they are, poised to enter the promised land of Canaan, across the Jordan River from Jericho. So, all that to say, Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read verses 30 and 31. It says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Most of Hebrews 11 is interesting. It's interesting because it's what, you know, you could come up with all sorts of names for it, clever names called the Hall of Faith, right? All sorts of fun things we can say. But it was basically people in the Old Testament who were, as the author of Hebrews says, commended for their faith. So we look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. These are big names. We've heard of them before. They're the Michael Jordans of the Old Testament, right? At least something. Some people get it. All right. That's okay. Maybe the Larry Birds, the Wilt Chamberlains. How far back do I need to go? Okay, the Bob Cousys. Yeah, we're going back. Oh boy, I won't go there. All right. I was going to go all the way back to the invention of basketball, but I don't think there's only a couple who that applies to. So basically what this is we're talking about faith this morning. Faith is what the author Hebrews says Rahab is commended for. That's the reason that Rahab is in the story. That's the reason that she's mentioned in Hebrews. With all these great heroes of the faith, they say the prostitute Rahab. More on that in a minute. She's mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. She's part of the ancestry of Jesus, the Messiah. So what is faith then? Because we talk about it a lot. We mention it a lot in church. But what is it? I think a lot of times we think it's just something that we have, maybe a condition. It's like I have a rash, I have faith, like I have a rash, or I have a cold in the same way that I might have faith. Like, oh yeah, I got it. I just can't quite kick it. Maybe take some Tylenol this week and I can get over it. Faith, I think, is something more than that. It's not just something that you have. I think it's part of who you are, and it is what you do, is what faith is. I'll give you an example. So it was about 10 years ago. It was the first time I ever rappelled, really, in my life. So rappelling, if you're familiar with it, you know, there's a rock cliff. You got to get from top of cliff to bottom of cliff, okay, without dying, preferably, I think, for everyone involved. And so, you know, you hook onto a rope, and you kind of either walk down the side of the cliff or you kind of jump off. A lot of mountaineering equipment. You with me, right? It's kind of a scary thing if you've never done it before. And so this is really the first time I was doing it. I was at cadet basic training at West Point. It was a 70-foot rock wall, and I was pretty scared because I'm a little bit scared of heights. Can I say that? It's okay. It's scary, right? You look down 70 feet. There's a reason that your body says that's a bit scary, because if you fall off, you'll die. Okay? So 70 feet, pretty far. I was nervous. I'd never done it before. And the instructors, they keep saying, okay, well, just trust your equipment and trust us. You know, listen, do what we say and you'll be fine, and trust your equipment. I say, okay, sure, yeah, all right. And then so we finally get down to it, and I hook onto the rope. And they say, okay, now you got to look over the edge of the rock wall, right? You got to look down the cliff at the guy who's on belay, they call it the bottom, the guy who's holding the rope at the bottom. He's basically your safety. If something crazy happens, he'll pull the rope tight, you'll stop. Okay, he's your safety guy. So look over down the cliff at him and tell him that you're getting ready to go. So I kind of just peek over as little as I can so that I don't really get too far. Audra Powell, something like that. You know, and he looks up at me, he's like, what? You know, I do that a couple times. And so the instructor, he's there at the top, he says, all right, now go ahead and go over. I'm like, uh-huh, sure, all right, yeah. And so he said, no, go on over. And I was like, I'm getting there, all right, give me a minute now, I'm getting there. He says, okay, stop a second. What's your favorite song? I said, favorite song? What's a song, right? I'm freaking out, I'm terrified, because I'm about to go down a cliff. And I look back over, I look up at him, he says, don't look down, just look at me. What's your favorite song? And then I look back down, and I said, I'm not even kidding, the only song that could come to mind was a Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. And I thought, this is it, I'm done for right now in this moment. And he said, well, can you sing it? And I said, nope, not even, pass. But eventually I go over the edge and I start to go down. I'm like, this isn't so bad. And then by the time you get down to the bottom, like, man, did you see me up there? Just crushed it. I did it. I was awesome. Wasn't scared of anything. And then everybody asks you, oh, how was it? It was easy. There's nothing to it. It was easy. That takes some faith right there. Because the author of Hebrews says, he says, what is faith? It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. So what was I hoping for? To make it down to the cliff alive, right? And I made it. So confidence in that and assurance in what I couldn't see, which was that this stuff actually worked. These ropes and these configurations and systems actually did something. So faith is actually doing that. Faith is actually doing it. At the top of the cliff, before I did anything, I had pretty much no faith, right? I was like, I don't trust you. No, this is crazy. But once you do it, right, you experience some of this, you experience the results of it, and you have a confidence in what you're hoping for, it changes the dynamic a little bit. Changes the dynamic a little bit. So as we look at then what this means about Rahab, because this is what she's commended for, right, is faith. So we have to make sure we get a few things out of the way first, right, kind of the elephant or camel, we'll call it the camel in the room, Rahab. So she can't stand on her own on any kind of righteousness, right? It doesn't take long to dig into this to see that. Okay, so first of all, she's a Canaanite, and she's a woman. Not that women are inherently bad, okay? I like women. I'm probably gonna have another woman in the family pretty soon. So, but in genealogies, ancient genealogy, they didn't run things through the mothers, right? Everything went through the line of the fathers. So women wouldn't be typically included. So it's interesting then that Rahab's included at all in Matthew's genealogy. It's interesting that she's commended at all in Hebrews 11. But even beyond that, she's a Canaanite. Deuteronomy 7 puts it like this. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Don't have much to do with them at all. The reason being, it's not an ethnic thing. It's not a racial thing. It has everything to do with holiness. God had called the people of Israel to be set apart. And the people of the land of Canaan around them were not set apart. They weren't holy. They worshiped all sorts of different gods who did all sorts of really bad things. And so God's telling them, don't mess with them. Because if you do, it's going to go bad for you. Which they did, and it did go bad for them. But so Rahab's a Canaanite, and she's a woman. And to top it all off, so there's two strikes. And strike three, maybe she's got a bit of a troubled past. Scripture tells us that she is a prostitute. I can say that in church because I read it in Scripture, so you believe me, right? I can say that in church. I'm allowed to. Leviticus 21, in talking about, again, rules for marriage, says this. It says, they shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for they are holy to their God. Specifically talking about priests here, the priests in the Old Testament, but not to do this, not to marry a woman who is a prostitute. So, okay, so she's a Canaanite, she's a woman, she's a prostitute. Can we see that maybe on her own she has nothing to be commended for, right? At least from a scriptural standpoint, maybe not great. And yet she is. By all the measures of the day, she wouldn't be considered worth very much at all. And yet she's considered worthy enough to be in the genealogy of Jesus and worthy enough to be mentioned in Hebrews 11 alongside King David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I think it's interesting, you know, she wasn't even considered worthy enough thousands of years ago. And I think sometimes if we're honest, would she even be welcome in our churches today? Should she be? Absolutely. But would she be? I don't know. Different story. See, because in some sense, we still think that we need to operate from a works dynamic. We need to prove ourselves as righteous. We need to make ourselves righteous. We need to look the part and say the part and be the part. But there's something else going on. And so to get to that, we got to consider Rahab's story. So still going on here, looking back into Joshua 2. As I said, this is now the Israelites are right up against the Jordan River, getting ready to finally cross into Canaan. It's been 40 years since they were set free from slavery in Egypt. Finally, they're going to go into the promised land. And so they go up, Joshua 2:1. So Joshua, son of Nun, who is now the leader of the people, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So these guys are doing their good reconnaissance. They're going to go check out the land, get a feel for it. They're staying with the indigenous population so they can get a good sense for what's going on, trying to understand everything so they can just go in and take what's theirs. Okay, so she welcomes these spies into her home. They come in, right? So they enter the city of Jericho. She takes them in. The king of Jericho he knows that they're there, but she sends them off on the wrong trail. She basically protects these two spies that come in, and they don't really understand why she's done this. She has no reason to have done this. But she tells them something pretty interesting. She says, look, guys, we heard about what happened when you left Egypt. So we heard about everything that God did to the Egyptians, about all the plagues on Egypt, about how he raised up the Red Sea and how you passed through on dry land and how Pharaoh's army was. So we heard about that. And I'm just saying, you know, if you can help me out here, that'd be really nice. I'd appreciate that. She says, this is all because the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She says, now I've been loyal to you, so pledge to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal loyally with my family. Give me a sign of good faith. Spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, along with everything they own. Rescue us from death. And that's it. She wants to be rescued from death. So what does she do? She trusts the Israelites. She welcomes them in her home. She trusts that the God of Israel is the God in heaven above and on earth below. Of course, the story continues on. It doesn't stop there, because the Israelites eventually, they take Jericho. So you might know the story. They go, they march around Jericho 7 times. 7 days is what God tells them to do, and they blow the trumpet. They blow the great horn, the shofar, and eventually the walls of Jericho come a-tumbling down, and then the people of Israel go right on in, and Jericho is theirs. They've won the city. But here in Joshua 6, it explains the rest of Rahab's part in this. It says, Joshua spoke to the two men who had scouted out the land, so he brings back his scouts. He says, now go to the prostitute's house and bring out the woman from there along with everyone related to her, exactly as you pledged to her. So the young men who had been spies went and brought Rahab out, along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and everyone related to her. Not just her immediate family, but everyone that she brought into her home. They brought her whole clan out and let them stay outside Israel's camp. They burned the city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold, along with the bronze and iron equipment, into the treasury of the Lord's house. So there's Jericho, nothing left. They took care of it. Joshua let Rahab the prostitute live, her family and everyone related to her. So her family still lives among Israel today, because she hid the spies whom Joshua had sent to scout out Jericho. And there you have it. So she has faith that if she helps these men, she has faith in God, that this God that she's heard so much about, that he really is what people are saying about him. He really is the God of the world. And so she's gonna be nice to the people who are fighting for him, because she wants to live. Makes sense, doesn't it? And that's what happens. And she does. She protects them. And so when the city of Jericho is razed, which she was expecting to happen, she's saved. And her family's saved. So her confidence was that she would be saved, right? That was what she was hoping for, was that she would be rescued from death, her and her entire family. She had enough confidence in that hope, that she did something as a result. If all she had was just a confidence in it but didn't do anything, then it wouldn't have changed anything about her life. And all this brings us back full circle. So back here to what the author of Hebrews is talking about. In James 2, James 2 says it like this. It says, is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab the Jericho harlot. That's a fancy way of saying the other. Maybe I should have said that from the beginning, harlot. It's the same thing. We're just dressing up our words fancy. All right, wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing. Corpse. Which I think is a really good point for us to think about then. We think of faith as something that I have. It's just something that I currently possess. I have faith. Or maybe it's a belief I have. It's something that stays up here in my brain. Well, I believe in God. Man, that's good enough, right? I believe it. But it's a bit like this. Say I was up there on top of my cliff. You remember, we left 18-year-old Steve Hopkins up there on top of a cliff, 70 feet down. And so we go back to that guy. And they say, okay, well, do you trust me? Well, yeah, I trust you. Okay, do you trust the equipment? Yeah, I trust the equipment. Well, okay, go ahead and rappel on over. I'll pass. Well, no. Go ahead. You have faith that this stuff works, then go ahead and do it. No, I'm good, thanks. I'll stay up here. No, just do it, right? You say you have faith. Well, then do it. No, I believe it, but I don't need to do anything. I mean, I don't need to show you. That's silly. I'll just stay up here, thanks. You see, it doesn't quite work. Because if you're not actually exercising that faith, if you're not actually doing something, then you're not actually having faith in anything. Because it's more than just an intellectual assent. It's more than just a thing that you keep in your brain. It's about the way that you live your life. Because all of us live our lives, don't we? We're all going to go from here, and we're going to go to La Carreta or Raphael's, or I'm sure there's some other restaurants that you'll go to. And you're going to go out and about your life the rest of the week. But if all you say is, well, I believe in God, and it stays up here in your brain, and it never translates into anything as you're going about your life, then do you really have faith? This is the question, right? Do we really have it? Because faith is ultimately an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's not a rash that I just have on my skin. Faith is something that is active in the world. And so that's one of the questions I'd like for us to consider then, is do I view my faith as primarily active or passive? Is it something that I just have, or is it something that I do? A lot of times we think about the distinction in this way. When we first come to faith in Jesus, and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we hear this, right? And so we now enter into the body of Christ as a follower of Jesus. We accept that that's by faith. But then the question is, well, how do I go about living the rest of my life? Well, how do I be a good Christian? And we think sometimes, well, I just have to do X, Y, and Z. Well, that's not quite right. See, Paul says in Galatians, well, you started by faith, well, then finish by faith. So the rest of it should also be by faith. What you do is a result of your faith. Does that make sense? And so Paul brings it around like this in 1 Thessalonians. He says to the Thessalonians, he says, we thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have it. Work by faith, you labor by love, and you endure by hope. All of this rooted in faith, rooted in Jesus Christ. This is what shapes and colors and molds the entirety of our lives. Paul also says it like this in 1 Corinthians 13. You might have heard this before. You see it on a lot of coffee mugs and t-shirts and things like that. It's one of those good Bible verses you can put out there and people like to talk about it. Abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So what's that mean? And Paul says it in Galatians. We looked at this a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago even. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Faith expressed through love. Sometimes folks think that maybe Paul's saying one thing about faith because he emphasized it so much, and maybe other biblical authors are saying other things, but what I want us to see is that all of this, faith is what we do. Faith works. It does things. It doesn't just exist up here in our brain. That's not really faith at all. And I know that's sometimes tough, but that's the truth. Right? We can't stay on top of the cliff and never go down, but say that we have faith. And so what does faith look like then in our lives? Because we're looking at this, we consider the biblical text, okay, I accept Rahab, she's important and she matters. Not because of anything that she did, right? It's not because she had nothing to count as righteous for herself. We saw it all at the beginning. She's a Canaanite, a woman, and she was a prostitute. Harlot, thank you, yeah. She's a harlot. And all those things, right? Does that make her righteous? No. Did her simply hiding the spies make her righteous? No. It was the reason why she did it. That's faith. That's that exercise. So what's that look like for our lives then? When we go out of here and we go about our lives, what does that look like? What faith? And so I want us to think about then, okay, what does it look like then to trust Jesus in this case? Because ultimately, that's what we put our faith in, right? We confess our faith in Jesus as Lord, the basic fundamental of the Christian faith, Jesus is Lord. So if we trust him, then we do what he says. If we have faith in him, then we live our lives in such a way that reflects him. We do the things he did. We say the things that he said. We live the way that he lived. So when he says things about money, maybe we think, okay, well, what did Jesus say about money? Maybe I should think about how I spend my money that way. Or maybe when Jesus talks about, you know, praying for your enemies, loving your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. What would that look like if we had faith, right? We didn't just stay on top of the cliff and say, I'm good, yeah, I believe you. I'm not going to go down. What would it look like if we had real faith? Where we stepped out into a place where you couldn't catch yourself, where if something went wrong, you couldn't recover from it. That's faith. Right? If you're dangling on the side of a cliff and you don't have any equipment, you know what happens? You would fall and die. Right? But if you have real faith in that, you see how it catches you. You understand that, and so you act, you do something as a result of that faith. And so just consider then, what's that look like in my family? If I exercised faith, if I thought about what Jesus said about families, about husbands and wives, maybe mutual submission to each other, about how we treat our children and our grandchildren, not antagonizing them, but loving them and shaping them and teaching them the way that they should go, not just expecting others to do it necessarily, but teaching them in the way they should go. What might that look like then in our communities around us if we truly loved our neighbors as we loved ourselves? I mean, these are hard questions. I don't expect to have an easy, simple, there's no pat answer and say, got it. Because it's a hard thing. It involves coming to a place where we trust God enough to finally go over the edge of the cliff. That's faith, right? Faith is something that works. It's something that's active. And as Paul says, it's ultimately expressed through love. Selfless love of others. Love of God and love of neighbor. That's faith. Let's pray. Father, we